consider themselves part of this assembly. One of them is Vic Edwards. Vic is going in Friday, I think it is, and decide on whether or not he's going to have an operation or not. Vic Edwards and Cindy, family up in Wichita Falls, Texas. And so they're there. And then Pat Bass, who comes here, is we've been in prayer, and she's going to finally have, I say finally, that's the course, seems to be the course that they're going to take, working with her neck and all of the problems, and she'll have an operation probably within 14 days. So it's been prayer of the doctors deciding when and that respect. Then in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Gene Poulter, who, as you know, I met, as the, teaching there in a home, her, aunt who comes to, and Sue's aunt, and, their aunt who, comes to some of the classes there. Her name is Marion, and her husband, Irving, who is, 81 years old, had a heart attack and is in the hospital tonight, and it is severe. So, let's be in prayer for Marion, just a dear woman. She really is a dear woman. I kid. Jean, you know, for an aunt to have two nieces like Sue and Jean, but she does, and I guess she has to be nice for that, but she's just a very dear woman. So let's be in prayer for her and Irving. Irving has several other types of physical problems, but right now it's the heart. So let's be in prayer for them in Hot Springs. Any other requests here? Yes, Dave. Courtney? Oh, what are y'all doing to her? Oh, her first cold. Yeah. All right, well, it was Courtney getting through her first cold. Actually, sometimes worse than the parents. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Yes? Okay, so prayer in regard to wisdom to those, the working of the Spirit on her, the wisdom of you and those that she might or he might talk with. Okay, so let's be in prayer in that respect. Absolutely. Okay, all right, let's prepare ourselves for the opening up of Scripture. See if we can knock out several verses tonight, go through the flow here, and so let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes. We might see what's going on in these passages put before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures. Allow your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. There are so many, Heavenly Father, who open the Scriptures and see works and see law and see do and do. In the eyes of the flesh, it's just impossible to see. Just trust you. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open up these passages, verses we'll look at tonight. We'll understand why Paul wrote them and their significance to us in our life. Thank you for this assembly, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Galatians 6:6. And there are only 18 verses in chapter 6. So Oh, that wasn't nice. All right, verse 6. I'm sure you'll want to make haste to getting through this one. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. All right, first of all, where does this come from? You're reading along, and we've done this a lot through the book of Galatians. You're reading along, and boom, he starts in on Abraham. We saw this in chapter 4. Just boom, there it is. And just different things, Paul will be going along, and then there's just something that we weren't expecting. And so we look at this and ask ourselves, where did this come from? It may seem a little out of place. Now, Paul is in a section of exhortations concerning the interrelationship of believers. People, I can't express the importance as we close out this great book of the importance of the relationship with you and with other believers. This is where the angels are watching. Both the fallen angels and the elect angels. They're observing this. We studied this in different verses. And it's not a matter of what you know in your soul that you believe in, your doctrine, your creed, all of this, how moral and how righteous and how much knowledge you have and all of these kinds of things. What the angels and man, what the angels and others are watching is the interrelationship in the body of Christ. And I hope that this has become so evident to you from the study of the new commandment that you love one another, to our studies of one another, to things like this going on in chapters 5 and 6. The interrelationship of believers, the way that we treat each other in the body of Christ with those for whom Christ died, that we will spend all eternity with. Now, in this section, he is dealing with the exhortation, and I haven't really drawn attention to it until tonight, with the phrase, let us. Very close to the one another that we're studying in our normal study, but he's dealing with the exhortation, let us. Look at 5:25. Chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, dealing with the interrelationship of one another. Chapter 6, verse 4, but let each one, in other words, let each one examine his own work. And now verse 6, let us do this. Let the believer do this. Look at verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. And verse 10. And then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Now, for the critics. The critics are those who fail to understand the purpose of Scripture. And I've had this a lot of times. If you're going to do these things if led by the Spirit, why then the Scriptures? If you don't tell someone to go and work on these things and be sure that you work to get these things done, why are they here? You'll have a lot of imperatives in Scripture. In the New Testament, you have the imperative mood, the command mood. If I'm not supposed to do those things and make sure that I do those things, why are all of those things there? Why do we have such things there? And we've gone through this before. I don't know if we've gone through it in this study, so let me just quickly go through. The first thing is so that we will know what God expects. So that we'll know what God expects. All of the descriptions of spiritual love, why are they there? If love is going to flow through us. So we'll know the love that God expects. Then secondly, then we'll know that we can't do it. I can't do these things in the flesh. We can look at some of them and set up a program and discipline ourselves to do them. But there are some that we come face to face with the fact, I can't do that. And for example, love as Christ loved in circumstances where it's really challenging. Three, so knowing that I can't do it from the second part, and then the third, I know that I must just trust the Spirit. I know that if I walk by the Spirit, these are the things that He will see, that He will have happen in my life. Then the fourth, I will start seeing these things happen in my life, and I'll know that they happen not because I did anything. When you can start seeing things in your life and you know, I did not do that. I was trusting the Spirit and He did that in me. Then you're beginning to see the reality of the Spirit-filled life, and then you're going to be led to the final thing, and that's a praise of Him. One of the reasons the Bible Church movement is not known for its praise is because we're doing for God. I'm learning a lot of doctrine, and I'm applying a lot of doctrine for God. And it is not a natural result, then, if I know I'm doing it and seeing that He's doing it in me. If I see Him do it in me, then I'm going to be prone to praise Him. So we have these imperatives, but they're not there so that you and I can go out and work hard to do them, but we will know what He expects from us in the Spirit-filled life. There's a passage, we'll look at it later in another study, but there's a passage where John, the great John, and James, what they did was they they loved the Lord so much, so they have love directed toward Jesus Christ so much that here is a city, and the entire city does not want Jesus Christ to come through their city. Doesn't want Him. Well, they love, there's a key, they love the Lord so much that they say, do you want us to just call down fire from heaven and just destroy that whole city? We'll take care of them. If they don't love you like we love you, then we'll just blow them out. Well, what do we know immediately? That's not the love that God's looking for. How do we know that? Because we know what love will do. And we know what love won't do. So they just came along and they have this great love. And they're so impressed with their love for the Lord. Scripture is very clear. If you love me, you'll love others, unbeliever or believer. So we have these things so that we'll know what this love is. So these things are in Scripture so that we can examine our lives. We can look at our lives and see the evidence of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, as we have seen, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, let us not do that. But what was the great question? How do I not do that? I do that because I'm in law. I do that when I'm walking in the flesh. How do I not do that? By walking in the Spirit. Walking by faith in the Spirit. And then we saw in chapter 6, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Again, how do I do that? I do that in the power of the Spirit. So, He doesn't just say walk in the Spirit in each of these cases. He shows you the goal, the objective, some of the things that will happen if indeed you walk in the Spirit. Now, our passage. And let the one, that's a believer, who is taught the word, share all good things with him who teaches. Again, this is not to be done in the flesh. This can easily be set up as a law. This can easily be set up as a rule. And that would be wrong, just as the fruit of the Spirit. Setting those up as some mandatory list that you have to work on would be wrong. This is something that we will do if we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. Now, let's see what we have. And let the one, the believer, who is taught the word share all good things. Verse 6, we have the believers who are taught the truth are to share or support the pastor. Now, that's it. And with that, I'm ready to move on and not linger here. But let's just note a few things, and then I want to go on with it. I want you to look at the phrase, all good things. I think this is a good place for you to see something that I want you to see in Scripture. There is a very strong tendency to have what I call scholarship, your scholarship, spirituality, scholarship. We know more doctrine than you. We understand it better than you. And so you meet somebody, and what they're going to say is that the Greek says that that all good things goes with the pastor. He teaches all good things. And then somebody else will say, no, the Greek says that all good things goes with that which those who are taught are going to share with the pastor. Okay. What I want you to do is this. Don't get caught up in all of that. Because whichever one of those ways you want to work at it, the message is the same. It still comes out the same. So we're not going to... What I'm trying to get you to see is that believers like to go to, I studied the Greek and the Hebrew. We use this translation. We use this text, the Greek text. There's two different major Greek texts. People, let me tell you something. There are people who use any translation. King James, just to pick one, who will see the truth. There are people who use the King James and will never see the truth. There are people that use the majority text or the Nestle's text. And they will see the truth, and they will not see the truth. You see what I'm saying? That isn't where the secret is. That isn't where it lies. Oh, we're elite because we this. And if you use that, boy, see, you see what we've done to the body? That has nothing to do with whether you're going to see it. You can take any one of the translations. You can take any of those Greek texts, the majority of the Nestle. It makes no difference. It's letting the Spirit open our eyes that we can see. So let's just not get caught up in these kinds of battles. One thing that I've come to realize about the Greek, I'm not going to get into why I didn't see it longer before. It's common, or called koine or common. And you know what that means? That means it is as undefensive and definitive. And in other words, it is the least strict of all language, and especially Greek. And it's that's why it's common. And that's why you can look at it and it can mean 10 different things. And that's the beauty of walking in the Spirit. So let's don't get elitism, spiritual elitism because of where we are and what we know. Let's let the Spirit open our eyes that we might see what's going on. Okay, the truth of the gospel, in other words, is the issue, not some genius in the language or pitting this language expert against this one. And I see this better than anybody, and look at my credentials. You know, you may be totally in the dark with all your credentials. And that's not going to be the issue. Let's look at verse 6, and let the one that's a believer who is taught the word. Okay, this is believers in an assembly, and they are taught. The word taught means in the public arena, and the scriptures are opened up. And here we have the word, or the logos, and this becomes a little more crucial to us. Open up the logos of the word. The truth of the gospel is called by many things in Scripture. I thought about taking time and looking up some of these. Let me just read through so you'll get a feel. It's called the Word, Logos, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of Truth, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Gospel, the Word of Faith, the Word of Life, the Word of Righteousness, the Word of the Cross, the Word of Reconciliation. And every one of those apply to the same thing. And that is not just simply the gospel, but really from our study in Galatians, all of these apply to the truth of the gospel. And when we have the word truth in Scripture, it's dealing with this whole concept of the truth of the gospel. We have the word of the gospel. In other words, all of these things are dealing with your view of God, that our dependency on God by faith becomes the great issue. So, we have someone here who is teaching the Logos, teaching the truth. Now, in the singular, throughout the book of Acts, we could spend time, if I wanted to tonight, on the book of Acts, and we could go through, and you would see this word, the word, all the way through. And it would be very easy for me to show you, in working through the book of Acts, that the word in Acts is especially synonymous with the gospel. Just by the verses before and after, they were teaching the word and many believed. They were teaching the word and many came to know him. Different kind of expressions like that. But look with me at Colossians 1. Just a few pages over. Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and there is our hope, and there is our confidence, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Now, what is the word of truth? Right here, the gospel. I'm not slapping anything on you. Here, Paul makes it very clear what the word of truth is. It's the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is, I, God, will do it. Trust me. You just trust me. I will do all the work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, and the word of God's message, again, we understand that as the gospel. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? This causes a lot of people to cringe, especially out of certain backgrounds. The word of God is not the whole Bible. Now, the whole Bible is Holy Scripture. But the whole Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains the words of Satan. And it contains the words of man. But the Word of God is the truth or the gospel. The truth of the gospel. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Not all scripture saves. You think all scripture saves? I can bring you passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that are not going to save you. For all scripture doesn't save. But the truth of the scripture, the logos of the scripture, that saves. Now one more. Powerful one. Look at Revelation 19, 13, chapter 19, verse 13. Comes with the ultimate of what truth is, what the Logos is. And Jesus Christ, is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So the Word of God is the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. That comes from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos, the Word, was with God. All right, let's go back to Galatians 6. And let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. All right? First issue is giving to the pastor. But not just any pastor, it is the one who is teaching you the Logos or the truth. Many people support pastors who are not teaching the truth. There are many who are not even teaching the truth in regard to salvation one or eternal salvation. There are many who are teaching that, but when it comes to salvation two, on how to be saved or how to recover from sin, they're lying. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. That's what God is looking for. They're lying. But the point that he's making here is you support the one who's teaching you the truth about the gospel. Teaching you the truth about these things. Okay, all good things. In other words, all blessings that come to you from God. We're programmed to think in the terms of money in our society, but if you think about it throughout the flow of history, by the way, the word share is koinoneo, referring to everywhere from fellowship to sharing things with each other. That's a broad concept of meaning. And while we're prone to think in terms of money in our society, but if you just think through the flow of history, and even today, I say history, but even in certain parts of the world today, it may be sharing agriculture, it may be just sharing clothes, various needs that you share, things that you have been given. Our society is money oriented in exchanging of goods and services in the realm of money. But yeah, all good things, anything in that realm throughout history. Then it says, with him who teaches. Again, the one who teaches the truth. So what's the basis of giving? As you have been taught the truth, then you share all good things. Now, let's note a few places where this principle is stated. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The end of the book of Romans. This is at the end of the book of Galatians. I'm glad that he threw in there that you need to support him, but it's always at the end. Oh yeah, by the way. But look at Romans 15 and let's look at verse 26. Beautiful passage. For the Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So here they are way over in Macedonia and they're giving support to the poor believers in Jerusalem whom they don't even know. Yes, they were pleased to do so. This is, they were pleased to send their finances, their money, and support, and they were pleased to do it. One of the principles of all giving is, people, if you're not pleased in giving, then you don't give. This is not a work. This is not a 10% type of evil. This is not something like that we do. This is something that is done because we are pleased to do it. And now it says, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. And you can just hear an arrogant believer. I'm not indebted to anybody. Just the Spirit and Jesus Christ. The arrogance of knowledge. And I will also add the absence of understanding in your arrogance of knowledge. Because we are indebted. Hold your place and just look at Romans 1. Hold your place and look at Romans 1. See if you have any quarrel with this. Romans 1:14. I am under obligation. I am under obligation, indebted, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So, we have this, attitude of we are indebted with the body of Christ. We are indebted with each other. We go back over here. There is a relationship. This person's a believer in Christ. I don't know his circumstances. I don't know why they're poor in Jerusalem. I don't care. All I know is that another believer is without. And I have. And so therefore, I'm going to do something about it. As you go back, stop at Romans 8. Let's just look at Romans 8 here a minute. And read Romans 8 verse 12. Romans 8. And let's look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, what we're doing here is we're living by the Spirit, and that sets up the obligations that we're going to have in life. Now, why are they indebted? Look at Romans, go back to Romans now, 15. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, this is why we turn to this. This is the principle of what we're doing in Galatians 6. If the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So we have two spheres of sharing. We have two spheres of sharing. One of those spheres is in the spiritual, and that, of course, one is in the spiritual, and one is in the material. One is in the spiritual, one is in the material. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We're not going to get distracted from all of this, but there's so much here to pay attention to. To just concentrate on the material is totally wrong. To just concentrate on the spiritual can be equally wrong. Now, there's a passage in 1 John, you see your brother in need, and you have it, and you don't meet their need, you don't have spiritual love. You don't have spiritual love. Yes, of course, this is the issue, the spiritual. But there's also the material. One of the great battles in church history, in modern church history in America, was with the Presbyterian Church, and there was a great battle between two people. One of those was James Gretchen Machen. And Machen wanted, what he wanted to do, he wanted to go to places like Africa. He didn't care when you walked in and started giving the gospel. He did not care about how many wives the chief had, that they wore absolutely no clothes. What he wanted to do was go in and orient them to the gospel and then have the power of the Holy Spirit lead in whatever was to come after that. However, there were various people, and one of them a very, very famous person, very famous woman, and her whole deal was, no, we need to go in and put clothes on them. We need to go in and take care of them and civilize them. And the Presbyterian Church went with her, so James Gretchen Machen went over and formed Westminster, and whole another thing off the Presbyterian Church. And so you have these various battles that are going on. And here what we're seeing is that these are two areas to minister. One is spiritual, one is material. Now, let's go back to Galatians 6:6. And let the one who has taught the word, that's the flock, share all good things with him who teaches. Of course, this whole thing of giving takes us into a lot of areas of giving. Money, giving, and I'm going to emphasize money here. Money has so many things with it because money is related to power. Money is related to my importance. My ability to make money, my having of money is my importance or my assessment of myself. It's my power. I can give or not give. My importance, what I'm worth, and on and on and on. God loves me because I've got a lot of money. With the idea there being, if you don't have a lot of money, God doesn't love you. Which is, of course, what? Tree from the knowledge from the tree of good and evil has nothing to do with the plan of God. Best I can see in Scripture in the New Testament, there are three areas of giving. There are three areas of giving. There is giving, one, to the pastor, who teaches the word, teaches the truth. Not just any pastor, but the one who teaches. Secondly, poor, especially those who are of the body, and widows. Poor and widows. Widows was very important in that time. We're not talking in the time when there was a great deal of insurance and all of that kind of thing. Some days now, widows have more money than everybody else, but the concept of poor and those who are without the support. And then third, missionaries and evangelists. Now, having those three areas, the reason for giving to each one of these is different and they should not be confused. Let me give you what I mean. You give to the poor based on need. What is needed? And that's a bona fide question. What is needed? What are their needs? How basic? Are we talking about food on a table? We're talking about clothes on the back? We're talking about a bed? We're talking about, what are we talking about? So you give to the poor based on need. You give to missionaries and evangelists to participate in their ministry, to be a partaker. If we had time, we'd go through all of this. But to be a partaker of their ministry, and you giving to the pastor is very simple. You give to the pastor not on his need, but on the basis of what you receive from him. Truth of the gospel, Christ formed in you. What do you receive? And it's so important. If I'm not receiving much from him, then there's your barometer. You're not. This isn't edifying. This isn't having Christ formed in me. But if what you are receiving is that for which Christ can be formed inside of you, then there is the basis of responding to that. Most giving today is not scriptural. Most giving today is based on corporate America. It's based on the tax structure and the corporate America system. And as I look at the scripture, just studying it for this, and I want to do a little, putting together a little special on giving. Don't know when we'll do it, but most people give on that basis. But if we looked at the New Testament and the whole concept of giving, and it could still fit within our tax structure, but we've inherited from the Roman Church into the corporate America, combining both of those concepts into the church concept of America. And I'm not planning on this changing the world. I'm just saying, what does Scripture have in it? If you go home tonight and you have a busted pipe in your home, you call the plumber. What do? You write the check out to who? The plumber. You go to the dentist, you write the check to the dentist. In Scripture, you would do the same thing. Money is given to the pastor. And in reality, it's up to him to get the place where you would assemble. It's up to him to provide everything. It's up to him to make everything that is necessary for the teaching. But all of that is not the way we have it done today, and it probably isn't the way it's ever going to be. Now, verse 7, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It continues the discussion on giving, and I'll show you this. Most people take the verse 7 out of context, but don't do that. And I'll show you some other passages where this is very powerful. Do not be deceived. Coming off of giving now to the pastor, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. Now, what does this mean? Where does it come from? Okay, again, this is part of the whole problem of the church. This is the whole problem of the church, saved by grace and lived by law. Many unbelievers deceive themselves that if they will do something for God, they can actually earn eternal life by doing for God. But the same is true for many believers. Many believers deceive, and it's one of the worst things we can do. Many believers deceive themselves into thinking they can do for God or not do. In other words, they deceive thinking they do not sin. But the greater deception, one of the greatest deceptions that we can have is God will bless me if I do for him. This is at the root of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the root of most religion and the way most people think. God will bless me if I will do for him. This goes all the way back to the Job. If you do good things, then God does good for you. You do bad things, then bad things will happen to you. And what happened to Job was he had it all figured out. What did he have figured out? The thing that Job had figured out, people, and this is what you have figured out when you have this view, I've got God all figured out. I know how God functions. I know how to manipulate God. I know how to work with God. People, please, just whatever your thinking is on salvation, spirituality, anything, what is your view of God? If you do something for Him, then He'll do for you, or do you just trust Him? What kind of God do you have? And if Job thought, I have got all figured out, and man thinks that he does. What was the thing in the tree of good and evil? What was the whole thing Satan sold Eve on? You will be like God. You can think like God. God got all figured out. And what is so ironic about that is the one thing that doesn't happen. So we don't. And all the way through Scripture, that's what's being played out. I think I can figure God out. I can be like God. All I have to do is figure out what God wants, what God is doing, and start doing that, and I got it all worked out. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When what God wants us to do is, will you just trust me? Will you just trust me, and I will do it? And that's what Job learned. And he had to go through this whole journey. People, you know a lot of believers, and this will help you in your prayer life. It'll help you in talking to other believers. It'll help you in encouraging other believers, and in your own life, our own lives. And that is, God takes everybody through a journey with the idea of hopefully seeing this. We all go through a journey, and it takes all kinds of journeys to get there. And there are a lot of people, as Paul said in the beginning in chapter 2 of Galatians, there are people of high reputation. High reputation. And we get our eyes on these people, as the early church did. And this crinkled up, sick man called Paul, they weren't going to pay much attention to him. They were looking at people with high reputation. That says reputation, believe it or not. High reputation. Now, you get your eyes on all of these and these people, and most of the church never sees. But when you start seeing, God takes everybody on this long journey. And hopefully, what's going to happen at this journey is the good. The good for you is that you will finally see all God wants me to do is trust me. This is the whole thing with Job, Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, on and on and on. You study their lives and all that their lives are about, bringing to this point, trust me. That's the truth. Here's the truth of the tree of good, of the tree of life. Here's the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The famous question by her, what is truth? And it's a profound question, and the answer sets you free. And the truth is, I will do it. That's the simplicity of the truth. And people want to go, no. You got to write books on what the truth is. You got to make it very complicated, very sophisticated, very complex. You got to be a super mature person. No, you don't. Truth is so simple. The truth is, I got. That's the truth. So, this is our view of God. Look what it says. Do not be deceived. What's the area of deception? God. God is not mocked. I just want to jump to it. How do we mock God? You know how you mock God? You mock God by God figured out how to use you. If I do this, then you'll do that. That's all you are, God. Now people, a religious person isn't going to word it that way, and I know that. But this is the bottom line. You can word it as nice as you want. But the truth is, if I've got God figured out, then He now becomes my slave. I got God figured out. I know how to get good things from God. All those good things, I know how to get them from God. I got my list. And God will respond to my list. And He's going to be the first one to come through your life and show you, you don't know me at all. I'm infinite. You don't even begin to grasp me. All I want you to do is trust me. You can't understand hardly anything. You think you can from the tree of good and evil, but you can't. People don't mock him. don't mock God. We mock somebody when we're praying for the sucker. We mock somebody when we've got them all figured out. If I do this for you, you'll do this for me. And unfortunately, this is the way we deal with each other often in life. We mock each other. We use each other. Because we think we've got each other figured out. You don't have God figured out one bit. Okay, let's take a look at this. Do not be deceived. So we come to the first thing is deception. Being deceived. Deceived that I understand how God works. I understand how I can get things from God. The whole idea of most of the church today is that it's built on deception. And what's the primary point of the deception? God. Now, deceive, what does that word mean? Deceive means to stray from the truth. That's what the word deceive means. It means to go astray from the truth. There we have that word again, truth. And when you deceive yourself, you have strayed from the truth, and in this case, the truth in Scripture, the truth about God. Straying from the truth of God, how God blesses. What is the basis of God blessing? Anybody know what the basis of God's blessing is? We might want to say faith, wouldn't we? But it is your idea that if every time a believer is living their life by faith in the Spirit, that they're going to get blessings as far as we understand them in the world? No. All you have to do is look at people like Lazarus, the beggar. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is look at a lot of people in the Scriptures. That's not true. Don't think you got God figured out. God may choose to bless this believer and not bless this one in the realm that we think of blessing. And we're going to jump, if you're looking at it this way, you're going to get all disoriented. You're going to become very discouraged. Well, why are you blessing them and not me? I know more doctrine, or I know I walk by more faith, and I'm this and I'm that, and they're this and they're that. And you get all confused and all upset in your soul. It's not fair. It's not fair that this person has a tragedy in their life and this person goes through life with a piece of cake. You think you get God all figured out on blessing? We think we got God all figured out on discipline? Don't try to figure God out on discipline. He disciplines everybody who's bad. No, He doesn't. Not in the way that we like to think. Let me use a crude example. Two girls in high school, 17 years old, go out and have sexual intercourse. One gets pregnant, one doesn't. Unfair, isn't it? This one's got 18 years now, just to pick an age. 18 years of this to live with. This one over here walks away scot-free. Not fair, not fair. Oh, people, don't try to figure your God out. Trust Him. Trust Him. That the journey that He's taken the one through is for that reason, and the journey that He's taken this one through is His own reason here. This isn't unfair, this fair, that fair, this unfair. Don't set yourself up as God. Don't deceive yourself about God. The most wonderful thing that you can have, the most wonderful relationship, people, I promise you, that we can have with our God. I trust you. God knows I don't understand you, but I trust you. You're God. I don't understand why this happens to these, and this happens to those, and this doesn't happen to those, because I know they deserve it, and these don't, and they don't, and this one deserves discipline like you can't believe, and you're blessing them. This one deserves blessing, and your discipline appears to be disciplined. This one this, and this one that. People, you're going to get yourself a nervous wreck. You're going to be spiritually burnt out trying to figure God out. And we're going to write books. And we're going to do this. And we're going to do... Boy, it's just so... The life He's given us is so unstressful. No stress. You can just walk by trust. Okay, I trust you. I don't understand this. I don't understand Lazarus begging and the rich Pharisees over here living in luxury, but you do, and I trust you. I trust you. Now, that's even more difficult when you're the Lazarus. That's more difficult when you're the one being prospered if you don't feel like judging others. So, the most wonderful thing we can do is to walk by faith in the Spirit and not have, verse 7, a reality being deceived or stray from the truth about God. Now, how are we going to get things from God, the spiritual things? That's easy. Reconciliation, restoration from sin, and the Christ formed in me, trusting. But as far as going to the things of the earth, this isn't gonna work. And we're not gonna get these things because we do for Him. We receive blessings from God because we let Him do for us. That's why He blesses. Because we let Him do for us. And we do that by trusting Him. Look with me at Hebrews 3. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Some things that I want in the Galatians series, like Isaiah 28, and I want a little bit of the Hebrews 3 in it. Just the point of what's going on. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:10. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Now, why is he angry at them? Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart. There's the problem. Not because they broke the law, but because they did not trust him. In falling away from the living God. Look at verse 19, the end of this chapter. So we see that they were not able to enter, that is, enter the land, enter this blessing, because they broke the law, because they were horrible people. No, what does it say? Because of unbelief. They refused to walk by faith. They refused to trust him. All right, let's go back to Galatians 6, verse 7. Now you should begin to understand the phrase, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the ideal of mocking, this is exactly what we do every time. People, when do we mock God? Every time we think we earn from God. You're mocking him. And we like to think of mocking as, you know, obviously, when we would mock the teacher, we didn't, you know, like or something, and we would mock her. No, stay away from that. This is a very sophisticated mocking of God. I think I'm really wonderful, and I think I'm doing great with God. You're mocking God. If you think that you're going to do something and earn something from God, every time you think you get something from God because you did this, people, let me tell you what you'll do. Not only are you deceiving yourself in your view of God, but you're mocking him. You're making a mockery out of God. I got God all figured out. All I have to do is ring his bell. And you're mocking him. Many men mock women. Many women mock men. Got this man all figured out. Many parents, children, and relationships in life. That's how you mock somebody. You're making a mockery out of them. That's how we make a mockery out of God. I'm going to do for God, and God will do for me, and I got it all worked out. Don't mock God. Don't deceive yourself. Stand back and understand who you're dealing with. You're dealing with God. It's not going to be mocked. It's not going to be, well, if I do this and God will do this, you're mocking him. Trust him. I trust you. Whatever he does, I trust him. Now, thinking you can earn from God is mocking God, and look what it said, God will not be mocked. God isn't going to let you play that kind of game with him, people. You think you are, but you're not going to get away with it. God is not going to be mocked. give you the idea of mocking God? What's the antonym of mocking God? Praising God. How do we praise God? When we simply accept by faith all that God does. What is the highest praise you can give God? Faith. Just trust Him. People, that's the highest praise you can give God, is to trust Him. Therefore, what would mocking be? The antonym of that praise? The antonym of it at work for Him. You get to see your view of God. You don't have to tell anybody. You can just go home and lie down in bed tonight in the darkness. What is my view of God? Do I think I'm going to get something from God if I'm real good and work real hard to be real good? Is that my view of God? Or is my view of God, I'm just going to trust Him with my life, with my problems, with my hopes, with my dreams, with my desires. Trust Him with all that I am. And it may not look like what I want, but I'm going to trust Him. It may look like exactly what you want, but it may not. So we're just going to trust Him. So it comes down to, what is your view of God? Okay, verse 7 now. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God does not reward man on the basis of works. He does not do this. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, we got time to finish this. Let's just get a basic idea for you city slickers. For us city slickers. People like David Smith, who I know grew up on a farm and all that. That's wonderful. I'm so happy for you. Getting up at dawn, going to bed, work all day and, you know, smelly at night. I'm just so happy for y'all. But let me tell you what this means for you city slickers like me. Whatever you plant, this is what you'll grow. That if that takes it, makes it easier for you. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Whatever you plant, this is what you're going to grow. Now, sow the plant in the flesh, and you're going to reap a harvest of the flesh. So if you sow, plant. If you sow, plant, do your work. So here's your soul, planting. You plant in the flesh, then your crop is going to be the flesh. This is what you're going to reap. You're going to reap from the flesh. Now, you plant in the Holy Spirit. You plant in the Holy Spirit. You're going to reap in the Holy Spirit. You plant, you work as far as your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit is what you're going to reap. You cannot sow, plant, one thing and reap the opposite. Even I know this. You're not going to plant orange seeds or orange plant and get figs. It just isn't going to happen. You want oranges? You've got to go get some orange seeds. You want whatever kind of tree you want. I got that one figured out. That's not difficult. Okay, now in the spiritual realm. You want something in the flesh? You go to the flesh. You want something in the spirit? But don't think I can plant in the flesh and reap in the spirit. It isn't going to happen. It isn't, I can do this in the flesh and somehow it's going to come out spiritual. But you're going to be a poor farmer. All your neighbors are going to laugh. You tell them all to come over and see your orange grove and they get over there and you have cactus plants. It isn't going to work. You're going to be a laughing stock. But this is what happens in the spiritual realm. We do a lot of work in the flesh and think we're reaping in the spirit, and we're not reaping in the spirit at all. Do not deceive yourself. You cannot sow a plant in the flesh and reap in the spiritual. God will not be mocked. Now, let's put all this together in closing. It's a mockery to think I'm going to sow in the flesh and reap in the spirit. God's not going to be mocked. I'm going to do for God, and it's going to turn into something spiritual for God. It isn't going to. God isn't going to be mocked that way. You want to reap in the Spirit? You're going to reap in the Spirit? You got to sow in the Spirit. Now God's not mocked. You want to do it in my power? Then that's what you're going to get. The results of my power. You're going to reap in my power.
But you're going to have to sow in my power. You have to plant it in my power. That's walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And guess what you're going to get as a result? You're going to get the fruit. Of whom? The Holy Spirit. You do the flesh, get what? You're going to get the deeds of the flesh. You see how all of this fits into what we've already been studying? If you do the flesh, reap or sow in the flesh, you'll get the deeds of the flesh. You don't think about people, what comes out of the ground. You got all those things we talked about sins of the flesh, carnality, immorality, impurity, and all those things. And you want to start concentrating on that. That would be like a farmer. Boy, look at this. I got tomatoes here. I don't want tomatoes. So I'm going to take all these tomatoes out and throw some pecans down there. I want to work on what's coming up out of the ground. That's ludicrous. What do you have to do? Well, I got to go back. What in the world did I plant here? Oh, I planted tomato seeds. That's why I'm getting all these tomatoes. So what am I going to do? Not plant tomato seeds. What is that? I'm not going to sow in the flesh. Because I don't want the flesh things. But don't concentrate on the flesh things. Concentrate on where they come from. They come from the flesh. Now, oh, I want all these wonderful fruit. Oh, this is beautiful fruit. Love, joy, peace, self-control, and gentleness. It's wonderful. That's what I want. So I'm going to go out. Oh, look at this crummy tree. That isn't what I want. I'm going to put some other plants on there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pull down all these pears and hang oranges up there. I had a buddy of mine, a cousin really, in Houston. He had in his front yard, but he was going to be an orange tree, and it never worked. It was just branches there. So I went out and bought some oranges and hung them up there. Because there they were. But at least it was an orange tree. But that's what we want to do. I want to go out. I want this kind of fruit, so I'll go here and hang them up here in my flesh. I'm going to hang love, hang peace, hang joy, hang these things here. No. What I got to think about? Go back. What am I going to sow? What am I going to plant? I'm going to plant it in the Spirit. Spirit's going to do it. And then when harvest time comes, look what you're going to get in the harvest time. The fruit of the Spirit. What are you going to get at harvest time? Christ formed in you. That's going to be a harvest. But how did you get that? Because you sowed where? In faith. You sowed in the Spirit. Now, giving, or the sowing and the reaping, has to do with the giving that we just studied. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. And with this, we're about to close. I want to finish verse 7. I wanted to finish verse 8, but we got through two verses anyway. All right, verse 7. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verse 9. A lot of people pull the reaping and sowing out of their context, and so often they refer in dealing with giving. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, you don't want to give much? Okay, the idea being here, then don't expect much in production. Now, let me just quickly add, this doesn't mean the preacher sits back and says, okay, they're not giving much, I'm not going to study much and give them very much. They're not giving much, so I'm going to give them 10 minutes tonight. No, we're talking about from the standpoint of the giver. So, now I say in verse 6, he who sows sparingly, plants, supports, giving, shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. But each one of you, this is sometimes I'll quote this verse in the King James, before offering on Sunday morning. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart. In other words, give as he purposed in his soul, not grudgingly, I don't want to give, or under compulsion, well, I feel like I have to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, let's go back now to our passage. So, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. In the context of the giving, it has an application. In the context of our life, it has an application that we have in verse 8. And this is right where we'll pick up tomorrow night. But look at verse 8 now so you see the flow. For the one who sows to his own flesh, in other words, for your own benefit, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, we'll have to find out what corruption means and what eternal life means, and we'll do that tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we are so grateful for the opportunity to open Scripture tonight and to see these truths, see these things. Heavenly Father, we know that at various times in our life, we mock you. But we pray that you will continue to open our eyes and lift the veil that we might see. And that as each day is renewed, that we will not mock, but that we will trust. We will not try to work for you, but we will simply trust you and receive from you and a peaceful soul, that which you give us. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, in our life, this does become difficult. Sometimes, some days, we do lose sight. We pray, Father, that as we continue to live by faith and walk by faith in the Spirit, that we will see less mocking of you each day and an increase of trust in you each day. We will see less working for you and more of you working for us. And Father, as we see this, where this takes us is, wow, what a God you are. But when the clouds start opening, the shadows become illuminated, and we begin to see what kind of God you are, that you're not a God who wants us to work. You're a God who wants us to trust you, that you could manifest your glory in the spiritual warfare. We praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Y'all just sit there. I'm going to go on.